Well, this morning, I want to introduce you to a man who is sitting in his apartment all alone. He's in his apartment all by himself. I must say it's a very nice apartment. It has ceiling to floor windows, bay windows that run the length of the wall. And so as you stand in the window and you look out at the world, it's quite a view. It has central heat and air conditioning in this apartment, a wood-burning fireplace, a rain shower. Any of you have one of those at home? We've experienced those in a hotel before where you stand there in the shower and it's like you're standing in rain. Very, very nice. This man has one of those in his apartment. He has a jacuzzi as well. And his apartment is furnished with a select number, sleep number, king-size bed. One of those mattresses that you just sort of, you push buttons and you adjust it exactly how you want it to be. He has a Sony 55-inch LED 3D HD TV. That's a big television. And to go with the television, he even has a DirecTV with 160 HD channels and something called NFL Sunday Ticket. So he can watch any football game he wants to watch. He has an Xbox 360, complete with a whole inventory of games to play. He has an LG, a front-loading tandem washer and dryer. He has a Bosch Gourmet coffee machine with LED. I don't even know what that is, but those of you who are coffee drinkers, I'm sure know what it is. And this is one of my favorite things. He has a hammock. And in addition to a hammock, he has a leather massage lounger with body scan and an MP3 player. One of those things that just kind of, it looks at your body and sees where all your tension points are and just kind of massages you and works you, and you can put your music on and, in fact, we've talked about installing those here in our sanctuary. So it isn't a bad apartment. It's very nice. He enjoys his great view through his bay windows that go from floor to ceiling, and it's not a bad apartment, but for him, it's like a prison cell. He can't leave. Nice apartment, but he can't leave. He's forced to experience all of life through this window, this magnificent window. As he looks out on the world, he sees the world, he smells the world, he hears the world, but he can't leave his nice apartment. Any connection that he might have with the outside world must come from what he can see and what he can hear and what he can smell through that window. And right now, he's just standing there at the window looking out at the world. And as he stands, he hears the haggling at the farmer's market down there on the street right below him. Farmers have brought in their fresh fruits and vegetables from the hills nearby, and so people are standing there negotiating and bartering and haggling. But he can't go down and purchase what he sees. He can't leave his apartment. Now the sound. He hears the cadence of Marines marching. It strikes his ears. He looks and sees a colonel's battalion of Marines as they're marching in formation and they're transporting some awesome weapons of war, and all he can do is stand and watch. He would love to put on his uniform hanging in the closet and go join them, but he can't. Out the window, he sees children running around, playing out on the playground, but he can't go out and watch them. Reminds him of his own grandchildren who he would love to come have and sit on his lap and play with him and give him a hug. Some days at dawn and at dusk, he smells the sweet smell of incense being burned by the priests in the temple as it drifts into his apartment with the breeze. but he can't go to the temple. This man is the greatest king since Solomon. And he is all alone, all by himself, secluded, isolated, confined in his Jerusalem apartment. And I'd like to introduce him to you in the Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. It's page 324 in the Pew Bible, the blue book there in front of you. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, page 324. Page 324, 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah must have been a very talented man, because verse 1 tells us that at the age of 16, all of the people of Judah made him their king. Isn't that what it says in your Bibles? And so last week we had a king. How old was the king last week? 7. And who was it who helped me last week? His name wasn't, who was the king last week? Who can tell me the king's name? Who can tell me the king's name in the Bible? Josiah. And Paul, that's correct, was the 7-year-old king here in our service who came up and helped me. He did a great job. I need a 16-year-old boy, young man. Do we have any 16-year-old young men? Okay, I think you're being drug out. So I need you just to come sit here, okay? It's easy. Just sit here and these people stare at you. They do it to me all the time. So just sit there. You comfortable?
Yeah.
Okay. What's your real name?
Ryan.
Ryan? Well, right now you have another name. It's Uzziah. Can you spell it?
I don't know.
It's U-Z-Z-I-A-H. Uzziah. Say that with me.
U-Z-Z-I-A-H.
Okay. So if I call you tonight, I want you to tell me what. Okay, so he's 16. So what the Bible tells us is that at 16, this age, he becomes king. I have on the screens for you now a family tree slide so that you can understand how people relate it, because otherwise it's just a bunch of names. Last Sunday, as you correctly stated, and I am so encouraged by your incredible memories, Joash, who was played by Paul, who was 7 years old, was our king that we met. Joash is the grandfather of Uzziah, who we have sitting here right now. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around that, considering a little 7-year-old here last week, and now we have a 16-year-old. But today we meet Uzziah, and his father is Amaziah, as you can see from the slide, and his mother is Jechaliah. There are a couple of different spellings for her name. In fact, Uzziah goes by a different name in the Book of Kings, but we'll go with Uzziah because that's what 2 Chronicles names him as, or lists him as. So it appears that the people of Judah, here in 2 Chronicles 26, thought that Uzziah's father, Amaziah, was incompetent. So Amaziah is his father. The people look around, they go, you know what, he's not cutting it as a leader. He's not a good leader. And so after 4 years, only 4 years of reigning, Uzziah is appointed as co-regent or vice regent or second to the king. And from then until his father's death in 767, they reigned together for 25 years. So that's what helps make that chart I gave you make more sense, because sometimes the dates, you go, what? How does this calculate? So they reigned together for 25 years, from then until his father's death in 767. And so after Amaziah's death, Uzziah ruled alone for 27 more years until his own death, and he ruled a total of 52 years. That is a long time, isn't it? 52 years. 52 years of his reign ended today, that means he would have started his reign in 1958. That's a long time. Do we have any 52-year-olds here? If you don't mind sharing your age? I'm married to one of them, and I see some others. What are you guys booing for? You guys don't understand, Carol and I don't mind our ages being public. We don't have an issue with that. So they ruled as long as my wife has been alive. He ruled as long as my wife has been alive. So we have a 16-year-old on the throne now. Notice how verse 4 describes Uzziah. Verse 4, you can see it in your Bibles there. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So Uzziah received religious training from a man named Zechariah. Notice verse 5. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God gave him success. And let me show you now what success looks like. So he becomes king at 16, and now he's a little older. So you've aged just magically like that now. So you can go and be seated and not have all these people staring at you anymore. So let me show you what his success looks like. Notice verse 6. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath and Jabneh and Ashdod. And he rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. Verse 7. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gur Baal and against the Ammonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt. Why? Because he had become very powerful. Now, I want to show you a map at this point, and I think you can see. Can you see that okay? King Uzziah enjoyed great military success on all sides of his kingdom, including the western territories on what this map describes as the Philistine plain. And you can see up there the cities of Gath, G-A-T-H, and Ashdod, A-S-H-D-O-D. And then the southern and eastern territories near the Arabs, and the eastern territories on the other side of the Jordan River, away from the Philistine plain. And then the southern territory, Egypt isn't shown on here, but if you keep going south on this map, you would come to Egypt. And so Uzziah captured and controlled the major trade routes that were surrounding Judah. He captured the coastal highway. It's a highway that runs along the Mediterranean Sea down toward Egypt. It's very similar to Interstate 5 and how it runs down from L.A. down toward San Diego. And also the King's Highway, which would be, I would compare it to Highway 8, to the 8, running that same kind of general direction. And so Uzziah defeated some longtime enemies of Judah, and he brought political stability to the southern kingdom of Judah after decades of turmoil. Notice verse 9 in your Bibles. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. Now, Old Testament scholars aren't exactly sure where the angle of the wall is, but the corner gate and the valley gate are well testified. And so he built and fortified towers in Jerusalem similar to this. So this isn't what he built, but this gives you an idea of the kind of construction work that he did. Notice verse 10 in your Bibles. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns. A cistern is a water storage hole. It's shaped like a traditional light bulb, not one of those curly ones that we use now, the CFLs, but a traditional light bulb. And so it was dug out of the ground and used as water storage. And so that's what a cistern is. Verse 10, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain, he had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. And so Uzziah brought economic stability. So he brought political stability initially by controlling the territories around and those two major trade routes. And now he brings economic stability. And these photos now that are being shown will give you an idea of some of the other things that we just read that he constructed. So this is a tower, and there's a cistern in front of it. There's a young lady there. She's hard to see, but she's there drawing water from the cistern. Then there's a tower. He built towers like this. Here's a vineyard, and the vineyard, your direction, the grove is on your left side as you look at this. And he had lots of livestock. Here's a herd of sheep. And so verse 10 says that Uzziah loved the soil. In other words, he was a lover of the ground. He loved agriculture. He loved farming. Notice verse 11. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out, and then drop down to the middle of verse 13 to see a description of this well-trained army. An army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. And what's interesting about Uzziah is he pioneered a number of unique advanced weapons similar to a catapult to hurl arrows and large stones a great distance. How many of you have seen the Chronicles of Narnia movie, Prince Caspian? And you remember when they were fighting this battle and there are these catapults that take these big boulders and they kaboom! That'd be really nice on Uzziah's television to sit and watch that in 3D. But they launch these big boulders. Well, that's similar to what the kind of weaponry that Uzziah invented and pioneered. They also hurled arrows and large stones a great distance, so it was almost like gigantic slingshots that he would use in war to launch large stones as he would fight. Verse 14, Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so that soldiers could shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. That sounds like my kind of fighting. So you're up on the wall and you can see the enemy coming and you hurl things at them, you throw things at them, you have the advantage because of your height and the protection of the wall. And so Uzziah was simply a military genius. All of his accomplishments enhanced his reputation, and he, in a word, was a success. He was a successful man. And so twice we're told in this chapter that his fame was spreading, and he is very powerful. Look with me again at verse 8. Verse 8, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt. Why? Because he had become very powerful. And now look again at the end of verse 15 in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 16, the end of verse 15. Excuse me, 2 Chronicles 26, the end of verse 15. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. So it's almost as if the writer of the Chronicles bookends his accomplishments and his success story by opening it with this fact that his fame spread, that he's successful, and by mentioning it again in verse 15. Whenever God grants this kind of success and this kind of fame to a person, it should be used to glorify and to honor and to magnify God. Fame, reputation, influence, success are simply an opportunity to tell more people of the greatness of God so that God's name will be exalted higher and higher and higher and higher. And so the hinge of King Uzziah's life, and I think all of our lives have a hinge or hinges. Think back over your life this afternoon. Think about what were the hinge points in your life. And so the hinge of King Uzziah's life is at the very end of verse 15, and you can see it in your Bibles now. For he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Do you see the word until? You see it in your Bibles? Now, if you're a Bible marker, a Bible highlighter, This is one you want to circle, underline, highlight. In fact, it's the title of my sermon, Until. He was greatly helped until he became powerful. Listen to what one writer says about this word until right there in the middle of verse 15. He writes, quote, "It's a scary word. It means something is going to change. It's like when you're watching a movie and suddenly the background music starts sounding a little sinister." Pastor Sean, can you come up here and play something sinister? He didn't know I was going to do this. I didn't know I was going to do this. So just play something sinister. You know, we're watching a movie now, and the music starts in the background, and we can feel the emotion changing in the movie, in the scene, as the sinister music starts. So until the music starts sounding a little sinister, and something is going to be different, life is going to move along in one direction, and then something's going to happen and it's going to move in another direction, and then life changes and nothing is ever the same again. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Sean. I feel sinister now. Continuing with the quote I was seriously reading, for lots of us, the word until had a good meaning. We were barreling down the expressway to hell, living totally for ourselves with no thought of God until we met the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a new heart, a new purpose, a new lease on life, a new destination that was great until. The best until there ever was. But not all untils are good, and Uzziah's wasn't. End quote. So King Uzziah started being king at 16. He enjoyed God's stamp of approval and God's blessing. And as a young man, we read earlier, he was mentored by Zechariah. And Uzziah ruled Judah very well. He did what God approved, and God caused Uzziah to succeed. And God helped greatly Uzziah, verse 15 tells us, until something changed. And until verse 16 says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Uzziah's problem is that after Uzziah became powerful and strong, that's when his problem started. Uzziah forgets that his success comes from God. His success politically and militarily and economically, it all comes from God, and he forgets that. All of a sudden, Uzziah thinks it's me. He starts believing his own press clippings, and so he pulls out the paper and he starts reading, talks about what he's done, how he's captured the two major trade routes, and how he's beaten back the Philistines, and how he's invented these new weapons, and how he's a man of the land, and he has flocks and herds, and he's built towers and cisterns and gates and walls, and he has lush vineyards, and he starts reading his press clippings and believing them. And verse 16, you can see it in your Bibles there, says his pride led to his downfall. Does that scare you? Scares me. It should scare you. Here's another king of Judah. We see a pattern here, don't we? Off to a good start. He has everything in the world going for him. He's like the high school student who's president of his class and a member of CSF and captain of the football and baseball teams and voted most talented and voted most likely to go to the Olympics and voted the smartest and voted the most popular. You know, kind of student that makes you sick. And Uzziah is like the same student who then goes off to college and he breezes through college in not 5 years or 6 years or 7 years or 8 years or 9 years or 10 years, but in 4 years, He has a 3.92 cumulative GPA with a double major in microbiology and biomedical engineering while working 24 hours every week. The student does very well through medical school and his residency until he bombs as a physician in private practice because he loves the ground he walks on. He bombs because of his pride. King Uzziah, he did very well until pride led to his downfall. In spite of all of his achievements and success, King Uzziah skidded out of control, and let me show you his skid marks. Look at verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So here's King Uzziah. He's going up to the temple so that he can worship God. And as he's on his way to worship God, something breaks inside of him. And he decides, because he's so powerful, and because he's the king, and because he's so great, he decides it's time for change. What's he thinking? He knows better. His proud heart drives him to enter the most holy place on earth. He has no business there. The holy place in the temple, he enters there to offer sacrifice, incense to the Lord. Well, why is he wrong? What's wrong with that? He is king, isn't he? He did stabilize the country politically and financially and in every other way. Why is he wrong? Because the law of Moses restricts the duty of going in and burning incense to priests, and Uzziah is a king, but not a priest. Maybe Uzziah thinks to himself, yes, 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 yes. I know the law of Moses very well. Remember, I learned it from Zechariah. I know the law of Moses very well. You can't tell me anything about the Bible, about the law of Moses, that I don't already know. But I'm not going to be controlled by some silly rule that was written years ago in the law of Moses. This silly rule that says only a priest can come and burn incense. You know, I've done very well leading my people. I've stabilized the country politically, and I've supercharged the economic engine of my country. The recession's over. I've strengthened the armed forces. I've invented weapons. Now what the country needs is a dose of strong religious leadership. And all of the other neighboring kings, they lead their people religiously as they worship at the Asherah poles, as they worship Baal, as they worship in the high places. Why can't I do what the neighboring kings do? I'm not going to be immoral. I'm not going in to worship an idol. I just want to show the people the right way to offer some incense to God. Plus, it's so dead around here anyway. I want to bring some life into this place. There's one problem, and it's not a small problem. To burn incense to God, who is holy, requires holiness of the sort that Uzziah does not have. He doesn't meet the necessary qualifications for burning incense to our holy God. Only a priest can do what Uzziah aims to do. So what happens next? Notice verse 17 in your Bible. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. So here's a scene. I mean, Uzziah comes in. He comes walking down the row. The aisle. He's going to come in and burn his incense. And as he comes walking in and they realize what he's about to do, the chief priests and 80 other courageous priests. So it'd be like if 80 of you, 81 of you total, You know, we'll make Bobby the chief priest. And it's like if 80 other people lined up behind Bobby and followed me up here as I'm coming up here to burn incense to try to get my attention and say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. They followed him in, verse 18. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, the 81 of us who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Pretty clear. 81 priests saying, you need to get out of here now. So it raises a question. I've asked this question, a form of it, in previous weeks. Do you have someone in your life who will, like these 81, speak the truth, the biblical truth to you in love, even if it's painful? Even when you don't want to hear it. How does he respond to this loving rebuke? In a word, he responds defensively. Notice verse 19. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, said, thank you very much for confronting me and reminding me. Not what it is it? Says he became angry. He's defensive. So what if, when confronted with the truth by Azariah, our Bobby Simmons, and 80 other courageous priests, 80 of you lined up behind Bobby in the temple, what if Uzziah had come to his senses and he had just dropped to his knees and he said, my bad, God, please forgive me. I repent. I am sorry. I'm wrong. I have disobeyed the law of Moses. I know better. I repent of my pride and my foolishness. Please forgive me. Forgive my sin. What if he had done that? I just think that God's grace is so amazing and so sufficient for repentant people. I said, repentant people. That I believe that King Uzziah could have walked out of the temple humbled and a better man. Notice the middle of verse 19. While he was raging at the priest. This guy is mad. While he is raging at the priest in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. So here he is, the designated spiritual leaders of the people of God, 81 of them, and they're in the temple of God right at the most holy point in the holy building. And he's angry and he's raging at them in the house of God. That kind of thing would never happen in a modern church, would it? Forgive me for asking. Notice what happens. Middle of verse 19, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Verse 20, when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. I think they hurried him out to save his life. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave. What does that tell you? He's probably going, uh-oh, methinks I went too far. So he himself was eager to leave, because the Lord had afflicted him. There are some, in fact, most of our sicknesses and illnesses we struggle with, I believe, are a result of just the fall, the curse. That's why there are thorns on rose bushes. That's why as we get older, our vertebrae compact and we shrink in height. You notice that? I was at the doctor for my physical a couple weeks ago, my wife and I, and it's like, man, I just keep getting sharper. I'm the amazing shrinking man. I used to be taller. Stretched me out on one of those racks. But many of our afflictions and illnesses are because of sin and the fact that creation is groaning, waiting for its day of redemption when Christ, who has come the first time, and we'll celebrate that in just a moment, when he comes again and he makes all things right and he wipes every tear away from our eyes and there won't be any more death and suffering and pain. And so, here is King Uzziah, eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. Verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house. I told you about his apartment at the beginning of my sermon. Leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. That's why he's in that fancy apartment all alone. There are always consequences for prideful sin. Can I say that again? There are always consequences for prideful sin. There are always consequences for prideful sin. I'm not making this up. You see it illustrated here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, a woman, a teenager, a college student, a boy, a girl, a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a pastor, we will reap what we sow." God promises that there are consequences to prideful sin. We may not see the consequences immediately, and so we may think, "Phew, I got away with that one." Remember Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We may not see them immediately. A wife may not understand all of those consequences to the lives of her husband, and a husband may not understand all of the consequences on his wife and his children, and church leaders may not understand all of the consequences on the church for years to come. A teenage son or daughter may not understand all the consequences on his or her own life by the choices he or she makes that are disobedient to God, that are a result of prideful sin. And consequence number one here in King Uzziah's life is immediate. He's struck with leprosy. So, whoop, there's a leprosy, whatever you call it, on his forehead. And he's struck with it for the rest of his life. And as a consequence of the leprosy, he sits alone in his fancy apartment all by himself, isolated, separated, alone, lonely, detached. Even with the consequences of leprosy for Uzziah's foolish action, though, can I tell you something about God? God gives him a taste of grace. He gives him mercy. He allows him to live. And Uzziah knows it, and the high priest knows it, and the 80 other priests know it. However, Uzziah cannot go to the temple because of consequences. He can't go and worship God. And so he's now alone, all by himself, secluded, isolated, confined in his Jerusalem apartment. And there are consequences that even follow him to his grave after he dies. Notice in your Bibles, verse 23. Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So even in his death, he's isolated. Like Humpty Dumpty, King Uzziah had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put King Uzziah together again. King Uzziah is an example for us of how pride can lead us to cross boundaries that we should not cross. And pride comes in many shapes and forms. Let me read something for you now. Notice the screens. Pride is a tricky thing. There's the pride of being on top of an issue, or the pride of having an open mind. There's the pride at all one has acquired, or the pride over all that one has sacrificed. There's the pride over how great our church is, or the pride of knowing exactly what's going wrong. There's the pride of being a victorious Christian, or the pride of being one who struggles with God. There's the pride that says, I can stand tall, or the pride that says, I'm willing to get on my knees. There's the pride that says, our church is growing, or the pride that says, we are staying faithful. Pride comes in many forms, but only has one end: destruction. And so is the life of King Uzziah. May I submit to you that every single one of us in this room, bar none, has a problem with pride. I have a problem with pride. You have a problem with pride. Every one of you. So what happens when people today are proud? They lose their husbands, they lose their wives, they lose their kids, they lose their friends, they lose their reputation, they lose their business, they end up all alone. Every single one of us here has a problem with pride, but may I ask you, aren't you glad that God doesn't strike you with leprosy today? It's the grace and the mercy of God. So how can you resist the pride trap that ensnared King Uzziah? Let me give you a couple of suggestions. First one is this: pray. Just pray. Ask God to open your eyes to show you your pride. And it's going to look different on all of us. We all wear pride differently, but we all have the curvature of the soul known as pride. So ask God. God, plead with him. Say, would you please show me my pride? And God may use your kids, your parents, your husband, your wife, a friend, a neighbor, a classmate, a professor, a coach, an employer, a mentor to tell you. And when they tell you, ask God for the grace to not be defensive like King Uzziah, but to have the courage to face it and to deal with it and to crush it. To crush it. Every day of your life that God gives you up on the earth. And ask God to give you humility. A second suggestion I have is to ask people you trust, who you know have a heart for you. Ask them to tell you if they see in you an attitude of the heart and mind that is proud or selfish or greedy or lazy or lustful or bitter or angry, and make yourself accountable to at least one other person and invite him or her to be courageous in your life like Azariah and the 80 priests who confronted King Uzziah. Ask them to call you out. If you mention someone's name in a group and you say something negative about them when you shouldn't, have people in your life who will rebuke you and who will challenge you. My third and final suggestion for you is to give more time and attention and energy to the eternal rather than the external. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on making a name for Christ and making much of him, and not on you and making a name for you. Ask Christ, be so bold as to ask Christ to take you to heaven before he allows you to ruin his name with prideful sin. I don't want to be an Uzziah. I don't think you want to be like King Uzziah. I don't want to have a great start in life and a terrible finish and do something rooted in prideful sin that brings reproach and embarrassment and shame to the precious holy name of Jesus. I'll say to you publicly, I'd rather die than do that. I'd rather go be with Jesus now than to live long enough to do something like Uzziah that brings shame and reproach to the name, the precious name of Jesus.